We're here the last couple weeks. You heard me talk about One Day to Feed the World and the organization that runs at Convoy of Hope. I went to Haiti in December with them and got to see firsthand the amazing work that they're doing. In Haiti alone, they're feeding close to 60,000 children every day, and they do it through Christian schools and churches so that the children at the same time are hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And they are having a huge impact in that country, and they do it with partnering with other organizations. For example, they've arranged with FedEx that they get I think it's like 13% of the space on every international FedEx flight so they can ship food. And, you know, just amazing things that they're doing with other organizations to accomplish miracles in feeding hungry kids. Well, One Day to Feed the World is where each of us is asked to give one day of our salary, whatever that might be, and we change every day for thousands of hungry kids by doing that. And this is something that should be above and beyond your normal giving to the church. But we're going to take that offering next week on Easter. And as I mentioned last week, if you were here, I felt led, as I was praying in the last couple weeks, that we should not just give that offering for one day next week, but we're going to give the entire offering next week to Convoy of Hope for One Day to Feed the World. And so we're just counting on the fact that God is somehow going to meet our needs as a church, because as most of you know, we sort of live right on the edge financially as a church. But we believe as we give and honor God and help these hungry kids that He's going to meet all of our needs. So please pray about your participation in that next week. In 1973, 26-year-old director Steven Spielberg made the movie Jaws. And ever since that time, millions of Americans have been afraid to go in the water at the ocean. But truthfully, less than one American dies each year from a shark attack. It's actually only 0.92 people per year. There's a lot of things that you might not expect to cause more deaths per year than that. I thought we'd look at some of them. So I sort of have a list up here. Trampolines cause 1.1 deaths per year in America. Next one, roller coasters, 1.15. So, you know, don't go on that roller coaster if you're afraid of Jaws, because you're more likely to die from that. Kitchen range tipovers, 1.3 deaths a year. Vending machine tipovers, whoa, now we're up over 2 deaths a year. Okay, riding lawnmowers cause 5.2 deaths per year. Fireworks, 6.6. So if your kids are playing with fireworks, watch out. Skydiving, now we jump all the way up to 21.2 deaths per year. You know, I used to do some skydiving. I've reconsidered that. Television or furniture tipovers or falling on people causes 26 deaths a year. You got to watch out for that terrorist furniture. You know, that's 26 more times likely to kill you than Jaws. And finally, we all know that automobiles cause 35,000 a year. You know, death is something that we don't really like to talk about very much, isn't it? You know, we spend our whole lives pretending that it'll never come, even though we know that one day it will, and we realize that, you know, it might even come sooner than we think it might. And in your final moments of life, your priorities kind of change, don't they? You know, and all the superficial things of life kind of get stripped away, and all the stupid stuff we spend our lives chasing after, success and wealth and comfort and status, and all those things sort of mean nothing once you know that you're going to die. And a person is left at that moment with, what have they really built their life on? What do they really believe? Well, we're going to look at a story today of three men who faced death and see how they handled it. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're in a series called History Makers, based on the Bible mini-series that's been going on Sunday nights at 8 p.m. every week. Hopefully you've had a chance to watch at least one or two of those episodes. If you watched last Sunday, you saw the story of three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, and so I decided to spend the whole time on that story today. Now, at this time in history, the Jewish people had been conquered by Babylon, and most of them had been taken to Babylon as slaves. But many of them actually did pretty well there and rose to high positions in the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are still young men, but they had already risen to higher positions in the world's most powerful nation at the time. And they were like many of us when we're young. They were looking forward to having great families and fulfilling lives and doing good things for their people, good things for God. Their hearts were full of hopes and dreams. But what sets this story apart is that these three men had a situation where they knew death was coming and had an opportunity to escape it, yet they chose not to. Let's watch the video from the Bible miniseries on this. We need some volume. There we go.
Cannot. I will not worship that. No! With all our hearts, we follow you.
Bow your heads!
And seek your presence.
With all my heart, I follow you. I fear you. I seek your presence.
Bring them!
Oh, my friends. Your faith will be tested now.
Daniel! What's wrong with them? Why will your friends not bow to me?
I assure you, sire, they will serve you faithfully. Or their lives, as I will, but...
But?
But they won't only worship God.
I will make them bow.
We follow you. We seek your presence. With all our heart, we follow you. We seek your presence. Yeah.
When we wish to bend something that is hard and unyielding, what do we do with it? We put it into the fire.
Majesty, take him!
We fear you, and we seek your presence.
Burn them! Majesty, no! Burn them! What? No! Hey, bring oil! Come!
Please
come!
Take me!
Bring me fire!
Hear my cry. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave consumes me. Do not ignore my tears. I am overcome by sorrow. I call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me!
Will be docked. They will turn back in shame.
Why do they not burn?
Miracle.
People of Judah, rise. God is with us. He's with us. God is with us.
If you look at Daniel 3, starting in verse 16, King Nebuchadnezzar has this 90-foot-high gold idol made, and he commands everybody to bow down and worship it, and these three Jewish men refuse. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, for most people, when they get to the moment where they know that death is coming, there is nothing they can do. It's unavoidable. The vending machine has already fallen on them. You know, it's too late. But for those three men, death was easily avoidable. All they had to do is say one word, just bow their knee, just bow to the idol, no problem. They'd live, they'd be restored to positions of power and honor and status. And I'm sure that some of their buddies were telling them, hey, just fake it, just bow down. You don't have to actually mean anything when you bow. You don't you have to actually worship, just pretend to worship. And it's not that big a deal, and then you can go back to worshiping the one true God after that. And yet, they would not do it. They would not worship the idol. It was life or death, and they chose death. And, you know, for some of us, that kind of devotion to God just seems crazy. Like, why would you give up your life over an issue like that? But there are others in this room who I believe would do the same thing. They would make the same choice. They would choose to die rather than to worship an idol. That kind of devotion really is possible for ordinary people like you and me. And these three men said, even if God doesn't save us, we will not worship the image of gold. And that looks like their final words. In verse 19 it says, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, this scripture adds some details that we obviously didn't see in the video, but these men were so tightly tied, they can't even walk. They have to be carried and thrown into the furnace, and the furnace is so hot that it actually kills the soldiers who took them to throw them in. Just try to imagine the experience that these three young men face. They're facing what looks like certain death. They're carried to the furnace. They feel the intense heat as they approach. They're thrown in, and they see the men that throw them in actually collapse and die from the heat. But suddenly, they notice that they don't feel any different. There's no excruciating pain. No burning, no smoke inhalation. The only thing that burns up is the ropes that are binding them, and so now they're able to walk around freely, but that's not even the best part. The best part is yet to come. Verse 24 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's a fourth member of the furnace club, and apparently he's the one who saved the other three. Who was this fourth man who appears out of nowhere and looks in form like the Son of God? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly who it was. But I believe it's exactly what it looks like, the Son of God. I believe it was Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, Ken, hold on. This happened 2,600 years ago. That's 600 years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. How could it be Jesus? Well, we forget that Jesus has been around a lot longer than 2,000 years. Yes, he came to earth as a human being 2,000 years ago, as a baby, but he's been around since before the creation of the world, because the Bible tells us in Colossians that Jesus helped to create the world. Not only that, but God appeared in human form several times in the Old Testament, and God's human form is Jesus. In addition, it was Jesus who said to us, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, then what? I'm there in the midst of them." That's exactly what happened, isn't it? This sounds exactly like what Jesus said he would do. Three men are gathered together in the fire in the name of God, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there in their midst. And it says that they were walking around in the furnace together. You know, I'm thinking that they were talking with Jesus while they're walking around. You know, it's like the world's greatest small group right there in the furnace, you know, and they were going to have some snacks, but they got overcooked, you know, and they were going to do a little worship, but the guitar burned up, and so they just talked. And, you know, I sort of try to imagine, you know, what did they talk about? I wonder what they said to each other. I wonder if Christ in the furnace told them how proud his heavenly Father was of their faithfulness to him. And that because of this one act of faithfulness, that their names would go down in history, that 2,500 years later on the other side of the world, people are still going to be talking about them in Southwest Ohio. You're talking about what they did that day, and their names will be remembered because of this act of faithfulness. I wonder if Christ in the furnace told them that millions of persecuted, suffering believers throughout history would look back on this story of what they did and be comforted and be encouraged because of their faith. And I also wonder what they said to Christ in the furnace. You know, I'm willing to bet they were just pouring out praise and worship and gratitude. I'll tell you what, you know, if you were facing certain death, and then God showed up personally to rescue you, yeah, I would be in an attitude of worship. You know, I'd be very thankful at that point. And, you know, it's a funny thing, but they came to this fiery furnace planning on having to withhold worship from a false god. And then in the middle of it, they end up worshiping the one true God in the furnace like they never had in their lives. And the furnace, which looked like the end of their lives, it looked like the place of suffering and the most painful possible death, turns out to be the greatest thing that has ever happened in their lives, the greatest event of their lives. Why? Because the furnace turns out to be the place where God is. Here's the whole point of this story. They were hoping to get delivered from the furnace, but God decided to deliver them in the furnace. You see, sometimes God delivers us from the furnace, and sometimes he delivers us in the furnace. And Jesus said to them what he still says to people today, like you and me. He says, "I'll meet you in the furnace," because Jesus is a furnace type of God. Let me ask you, what is the furnace in your life? What is that place in your life where if you were absolutely and fully 100% committed to God and devoted to God, what's that place that it might lead you? But right now, it looks kind of dangerous and scary and you know, painful to go there. What is that place for you? What is your furnace? The furnace turns out to be where Jesus is, because Jesus still says to people today, "I'll meet you in the furnace." Jesus says, if you follow me, then it's going to look dark some of the time. And it's going to look too difficult some of the time. And it's going to look painful. But if you keep following me, he says, "I'll meet you in the furnace. I'll be there with you." And he still says that today. He's saying that to some of us here this morning. Let's go back to the story. In verse 26 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the princes, prefects, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke." Remember back in verse 21, it told us in detail about the clothes that they wore, the robes and trousers and turbans and et cetera. You know, by the way, I've done a little research on this whole area, and I found out what their robes had printed on the back. I don't know if you knew this, but it says, "The king threw me in the fiery furnace, and all I got was this lousy T-shirt." You didn't know about that part of the story? Okay. Why does Daniel give us so much detail about what clothes they're wearing? Is he like really into fashion or something? No, it's because he wants us to understand how great a miracle this is. Not only are these men saved, not only is not a hair on their head singed, but God even protects their clothes and they don't even smell of smoke. This is an unbelievable miracle. In verse 28, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command.'" He's talking about himself. "They defied my command. You know, and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble." Now, Nebuchadnezzar may not have become a believer here, but his attitude toward the one true God has certainly changed a lot. And you can tell, by the way, that he's not a real, you know, big believer in the Bill of Rights and like freedom of worship, freedom of speech, that kind of thing. You know, it's like, yeah, you say one wrong word and you're torn limb from limb and your house is crushed into bits of rubble. You know, I don't think I would have wanted to live back then because, you know, I might have said something wrong. And although I have to think that I wouldn't really care about my house being torn down if I was already missing all my limbs. You know, you couldn't walk home anyway without any legs. So I just thought I'd throw that in there. Back to the story, wherever I was. There we go. Nebuchadnezzar goes on, "There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon." So he doesn't just restore them to their old jobs. He gives them promotions so that they have more opportunities to serve God, to worship God, and influence others. Now, I have to wonder what the rest of their lives were like. The Bible doesn't tell us. This is the last time that they're mentioned in Scripture. But I wonder, as they went through life, if they ever thought about how easily they might have missed Christ in the furnace. How easily they would have missed it if they'd given in to fear. You know, one word, one bent knee, and they would have missed the adventure of their life. They'd have missed their greatest encounter with Christ in the furnace. And I wonder if when they were really, really old, you know, sort of like Pastor Greg, you know, and just over the hill, if they ever looked back on this day and remembered what had happened, and you know, maybe they had reunions, you know, and they get out their old war robes that they wore, even though their wives would try to get them to throw them away because they're old and out of fashion, but they refused to do it. And so they wore those robes and you know, remember this time. You know, I have to wonder if they thought about when they were young and full of courage and faith and they defied the king and refused to compromise and then God came through and rescued them. I don't think they could ever forget it. Because I'll tell you something, if you ever spend time in the furnace And it's like the worst, scariest, most dangerous, hardest, most difficult situation you've ever been in. But in the middle of it, you just decide that you're going to trust God and you are not going to compromise and you're going to refuse to give your life for anything else but God. And then God shows up in the middle of that situation and rescues you and saves you and brings you through it. If that ever happens to you, how could you ever forget it? You never would. When that happens, and I know that has happened for some of you here, but when that happens, you'll never be the same again. You'll remember that day the rest of your life. You'll carry that moment to your grave. You see, going into the furnace, which looks like the worst, most painful thing that could ever happen, it turned out to be the greatest event of their lives. And it turned out the furnace, which looked like the place of pain and death, turns out to be the safest place of all. Why? Because God was there. Because sometimes God delivers people from the furnace. But sometimes God delivers people in the furnace. And I think those times are the greatest times of all. Now, what's the point of all this? I think there's a real danger for us living in such a wealthy, comfortable nation like the United States. And I think there's a real danger where our primary goal as Christians in the United States becomes furnace avoidance. You know, we pray things like, well, God, keep me from any pain or suffering or inconvenience. Make my life smooth and easy and make it comfortable and pleasant and remove all my problems. And we not only avoid the furnace, we avoid any, like, even low-level flames. We don't want any sacrifice or suffering. As I look back on my life, I can identify at least two periods of, you know, extended period of times that I would call furnace time in my life. When for 2 to 3 years I faced some difficult circumstances and it was painful and I wondered, what the heck is God doing? You know, why is he treating me like this? Why isn't he making this, you know, get over with? And why is it taking so long? Why is there this pain in my life? You know, because I'm just like you. I don't like suffering any more than anybody else. But, you know, each time I discovered, and it was more in hindsight than at the time, I discovered that God was with me in the furnace. And that each time God spoke to me more powerfully, he did more powerful things in my life, he changed me more, he worked more in my life, more during those two times than any other time of my life. I had nowhere else to go in my misery, and so I turned to God for help because Jesus was saying to me, I'll meet you in the furnace. And I know many of you have had experiences like that as well, that you've gone through the furnace and it's drawn you closer to God. Because the furnace will either draw you closer to God or it'll make you turn away from God in anger. You get to choose. But God uses the furnace in all of our lives. The Apostle Paul's life is a prime example of this. He says in 2 Corinthians, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. You see, Christ said to Paul, I'll meet you in the furnace. And if you know anything about the life of Paul, you know that he pretty much spent his life in the furnace because that's where Jesus was. You know, I wonder if God has a calendar. Now, I know that God doesn't actually need a calendar because he's all-knowing and he never forgets anything, right? But he does have a book of life. So I thought, you know, maybe he's got a calendar too. And I wonder if on his calendar, if he marked down that day that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their conflict with Nebuchadnezzar. And whatever time it was, say like 10 in the morning, I wonder if he put on his calendar for that day, meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. What if they hadn't shown up? You know, God wrote it down. He was there to meet them. What if at the last second they decided that this is just too painful, this is too hard, too difficult, and they didn't show up for that appointment with God? You see, the greatest thing in their life, the greatest event of their life depended on that decision, their willingness to meet God in the furnace. And I also wonder, as I think about all of us, you and me, where on his calendar does God already have marked down to meet you in the furnace? And will you be there? Will you be willing to meet him there? Or might you back out because it's just too hard, it's too painful? Would you be willing to meet God in the furnace? This morning, I want to ask you to consider doing something dangerous, that you stop asking God for less heat, if that's what you've been asking for, that you don't ask for an easier or richer life or a more pleasant or more secure life, because you know what? There really is something better. It's amazing to me how often our hearts get all wrapped up in and, you know, bound up and enslaved by such trivial and stupid things. You know, somebody cuts me off on the highway and it, you know, it just gets me all bent out of shape. Or, you know, my boss says something to me at work and hurts my feelings and it ruins my whole day. Or did I not get the recognition I thought I deserved at school or work or wherever? Did I have some unexpected expense, and now I can't buy that thing that I've just got to have, and so it's ruined my month? You know, did somebody cause some problems in my life? We let all these kind of things just run our lives. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say to me, now, don't pray for patience. You ever heard that? You know, don't pray for patience because, you know, the way the Bible says that we'll learn patience is through trials and suffering, and we definitely don't want trials and suffering. So never pray for patience. You know, I have to admit that, you know, when I was young, I used to actually pass that advice along to other people. And then one day I started thinking about what I was actually saying. I was basically saying, I don't want one of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't really want to be like Jesus. If it requires suffering or hardship, I don't want that. And then I realized how incredibly shallow that was. And so I started praying for patience. And I said, God, I don't care if it takes hardship, suffering, whatever you need to do in my life, but I want to be like you. So I want patience. And the next year I was married. That was a joke. Kathy actually is the one who has to learn patience by enduring me. But you know, this morning I believe that God is calling us to a higher level of devotion. And so I want to ask you to consider praying a dangerous prayer, not just praying for patience. You can pray that for that too if you want. But here's the prayer that I challenge you to pray this week as we prepare for Easter. I challenge you to pray this. God, give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. In other words, God, I don't ask primarily for riches or comfort or security or all the things that we always pray for. Instead, God, I ask you to give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. Because those are the opportunities that change the world and that change us. And if you're not sure this morning that your devotion level is really that high, and the honest truth is you're not sure you want that at all, that's fine. Just, you know, talk to God about that too. Be honest with him and help him, or ask him to help you get there. Now, what might this look like practically? Maybe the place where Jesus wants to meet you in the furnace is at work. Over the years, I've had a bunch of people tell me they were praying for a job in an easier environment. They say things like, you know, I work with these difficult, mean people all the time, and they're just a pain in the rear, and I want to work around a bunch of loving Christians. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was not exactly the most loving employer of the year type person, and yet God used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to change his heart. And maybe God's plan is for you to stay right where you are, around all those mean people, so that he can use you there to be a light at that workplace. Or maybe he wants to help you learn to grow to love difficult people. I worked in Chicago for a year one time at this office, had about 400 people in it, and I never met a single believer in that whole place. It was a very dark place. I didn't enjoy working there, not at all. But God used me there, and I got to talk to some people about my faith, and I got to be at least a little light there. And so I have no doubt that God wanted me in that place, even though it was dark. Maybe you need to stop praying, you know, God, deliver me from this furnace, and ask for the presence of God in the furnace. Maybe your furnace is the area of serving. There's many people from our church who've committed their lives to serving people, whether it's working with youth or kids in our Sunday school or Wana or nursery, or serving people at Helping Hands Food Pantry, or leading small groups. It's never easy to serve because we never have enough time, right? But whenever you go into the furnace in order to serve people, God says, I'll meet you there. I'll be there with you. Or maybe your furnace involves a difficult relationship with somebody and you just feel like giving up on it. Or maybe it's a financial hardship and you want to quit. I don't know what that area is for you. I just know that somewhere along the line, too many people and too many churches have gotten the idea that following Christ means that we're supposed to have an easy life. If you've watched the Bible miniseries, has there been one hero of the faith that had an easy life? If you read through the Bible, can you think of one who had an easy life? I don't think so. Where did Jesus say to his followers, you know, God has this wonderful plan for your life that primarily involves a great house, an attractive spouse, terrific job, cool car, and a retirement where you can play golf and fish all day? I don't remember that part of Jesus' teaching. What I remember is things like where he says, lay down your life, deny yourself, follow me, take up your cross, and you know, you're going to have a great big God, a loving, caring Father in heaven, and you're going to have terrific joy, and you're going to be in trouble all the time. And you're going to have to sacrifice and suffer for me. Yeah, I remember that part of his teaching. Jesus says, if you're really doing my will, you'll probably be persecuted and have lots of problems. But, you know, what's amazing is that despite Jesus teaching that, people still followed him by the hundreds, then the thousands, then the millions, and they followed the same path that he did, the same path of suffering, the same path of serving others, the same path of loving and persecution, and even, in some cases, death. Hundreds of thousands of people throughout history have said, we're even willing to go to death for you, Jesus, and then they did it. And when they did, when their final moment came, which it will for you also someday, they knew they didn't have to worry a bit because they had already met God in the furnace. And God said to them what he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what he said to Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, what he said to Peter and Paul, who were also imprisoned and beaten and eventually killed. God said to them what he says to Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta, what he says to persecuted followers in China and Cuba and Albania today. And just maybe what he's saying to somebody here this morning, he says, I'll meet you in the furnace. And I think God wants to say to you today that this is your day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their day. Daniel had his day. Stephen had his day. Peter and Paul had their day. This is your day. And I don't know what furnace you're facing. I don't know what situation this applies to in your case. I just know who will meet you there. So let's stand together. We're going to sing a closing song. And as we close, I'd like you to take it as an opportunity to say, okay, God, I'm willing to meet you in the furnace. If that's where you are, that's where I want to be too. And maybe you're even willing to pray this prayer, give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. Let's bow together. This morning, there may be some here, and you're not sure if you have a relationship with God or not. And so this whole idea about increasing our devotion, you're not even sure where you're at. You can be absolutely sure this morning. Today's the day to make a decision. Just pray along with me in your heart and say something like this. Jesus, I want to say yes to you right now. I don't understand it all. I don't know what you have in the future for me, but I know that I need you in my life, and so I say yes. I want to give you all the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life. I ask that you'll come into my life, put your spirit in me to give me power to follow you. Wash me clean from all the bad that I've ever done. Give me the strength to live for you. I say yes to you today. Amen.